It's a joy to serve the Lord. Don't let anyone tell you any different. It's a great and wonderful thing to serve God. Proverbs chapter 14 with me, please. Proverbs chapter 14. I will give you fair warning tonight. This morning, you all thought I was wonderful, and you praised the Lord, and boy, talking about heaven and the second coming and all that. I want you to remember that tonight. Remember that tonight, because I do not know if there's many people here tonight that can get out not scarred a little bit tonight. A subject that I feel like needs to be addressed in our churches today. And in Proverbs chapter 14, you turn with me there in your Bible, and we're going to begin reading with verse number 12. Verse number 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. That is a good commentary on people today, when you think about it. People act like they're happy, but they're not. People think they're on the right path to heaven, and they're not. They're on a path to destruction. Verse 14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." Our text verse tonight is verse number 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. Let's ask the Lord to direct us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, tonight I come with a heart that wants to please you, and I want to help this dear church in a special way. And Father, I come tonight with a subject that we need to take seriously in our lives. We need to examine our hearts tonight. All of us do. And I pray tonight that we would all walk out of here different than when we came. Might put a guard on my lips not to say something I shouldn't say tonight, or more than I should say. But may this be directly a message from you to all of us tonight. And I pray that you would speak to hearts. If there's someone unsaved tonight, maybe they're on a pathway that seems sure, but it's the wrong pathway, I pray you'll speak to them. I pray that no one will leave here not knowing for sure that heaven is their home. Bless this dear church in the hours ahead. Give them grace, give them comfort, and give us all the determination to keep on keeping on until you call us all home, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A misused term, I believe, that we use many times, and we even use it jokingly. We'll say, "Hey, backslider." "Hello, backslider." You know, you do that. Somebody misses church, and that's the first thing you say. "Well, where were you, backslider? Backslider, why weren't you in the choir? Backslider, where were you?" And we use that term, and we all know what we're talking about when we say it. But I don't believe it fits the biblical teaching about backsliding. And tonight I want to help you and I to understand this thing about backsliding and backsliding in heart. What does that mean? I will begin by saying this. Every mark of sin does not prove a person to be a backslider in heart. A person can sin and not be a backslider. All of us sin. We may be saved on our way to heaven, but we are in sinful flesh tonight. So we all sin. So being a sinner is not necessarily being a backslider. We thank God that we have a wonderful verse like 1 John 1:9 to run to when we sin. And we can find forgiveness for that sin and keep our fellowship. But every mark of sin does not make a person a backslider in heart. A man may be overtaken in a fault. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, here's a plain challenge and commandment given to God's people. He says, if a man be overtaken in falls, He always, ever taken in a fault, says, ye which are spiritual. Now, if you're not spiritual, leave people alone. You can't help them. You just make it worse. But he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, who does that mean? Does that mean the guy that made a profession of faith out here and he's never darkened the doors of a church? No, that's not who it's talking about, because probably he's not saved. Does it mean that the person who came to church and they came two or three Sundays, but they never got involved in anything? Is that who it's talking about? No, that's not who it's talking about. It says that a man has to be overtaken in a fault. Now, that means that a person is moving. If you're going to be overtaken, you have to be moving and somebody comes up behind you. And here's the picture of someone moving, serving God, and something or some circumstance or someone from behind trips them up and they fall. If that be the case, and he says, ye which are spiritual, run to their side and help to restore them. Who's it talking about then, preacher? It's talking about your Sunday school teachers. It's talking about your bus workers. It's talking about your soul winners. It's talking about your youth workers. It's talking about the faithful people who make up this church, who come and give their strength and they give their time and they serve God. And it will happen eventually. I've seen it happen. Many other pastors have too. That couple, that family that you put so much stock in, something happens and they fall. Now, the Bible says when they fall, we're not supposed to vote them out of the church. We're not supposed to discard them. We're to run to their side and help them up. We're to come stand by as a friend, a co-laborer. One of our problems today is that we don't take good care of our fellow laborers. And the Bible tells us that we have a spirit, we have a responsibility to come restore them in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. What does that mean? Meekness means that you could find yourself in the same place. You better not ever think you won't fall. You better not ever think you can't be tripped up. You can't be deceived. You can't fall down. Everybody can fall down. And everybody can fall down and be in a state of discouragement and hopelessness and helplessness. And that's when they need somebody, somebody who was in that Sunday school class with them, somebody who went on visitation with them, somebody who sung in the choir with them, to come by their side and extend the arm of friendship to them and lift them up. So that person is not a backslider. That person is someone who is overtaken and a fault, which could happen to any of us, and especially those who serve God, because they're the ones that have the target on their back. Secondly, a man may sin a sin of ignorance and not be considered a backslider. Hebrews 5 and verse 2 says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. None of us are quite as smart as we think we are. And he says here that who can have compassion on the ignorant? What does that mean? That means somebody may not have been saved very long and they have never been taught certain things. And they may find themselves in a bad situation. They may sin. They never were taught. Say, how can they do that? Well, they didn't know any better. They were never taught that. They haven't been saved long enough. Or maybe they moved to your area, come to your church, and they did not come from a church like this that teaches the Bible, preaches the Bible like you do. But they come, and they all of a sudden somebody points a finger at them for something that's not accepted. And we look at them, and we want to condemn them or say, well, they'll never fit in. They'll never make it. You know, there are a lot of you here tonight. Nobody's told me, but I'm a psychic. There are a lot of you here tonight. When you joined this church, there was somebody said, oh, they'll never make it. I give them a month, 2 months, 3 months. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you ever said that about somebody. But the truth of the matter is, that's the way we look at things sometimes. But when somebody is ignorant, they've not been taught something. They haven't been saved long enough. Oh, we need to have compassion on them and understand that they can be ignorant about certain things in the Bible, and we have a responsibility to love them and encourage them, not condemn them. So a person who we could call ignorant is not a backslider. It may be, number three, the strife of the two natures that is going on in lies. Take your Bible and turn to Romans 7. I know you're familiar with this, but I want to take just a minute. I can read real fast. And look in Romans 7 in verse number 14. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Did you hear the Apostle Paul said, "I am carnal"? You say, "Well, I think Paul's the best Christian in the New Testament." Okay, he probably was, but he's carnal. He said he was. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then do I that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." No matter how long you've been saved, you're going to have the same battle. What I ought to do, I don't do. What I should do, I don't want to do. Now, don't be pious tonight, because I promise you, a psychic, remember? There are some of you who almost didn't come to church tonight. But you know what? You did. You had that battle. "Well, I must not be..." No, you have a battle. You're going to have a battle. You pray to God that it won't be as strong and you can get the victory over things in your life, but you're going to have a battle as long as you live on this earth and you live in this body of flesh. There's a battle going on. You don't want to think some things you think, but you do. He says in verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Well, that's something we should never forget. Wherever evil, good is, evil's present. This church is a place of goodness, but there's also a place where evil is around, lurking around all the time. We must be on guard for that. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul needs to be called in front of the church, I think. He said, "This sin is in my members. It permeates me. I have sin in the flesh, and I'm fighting a battle. This is a battle. This is a conflict." And it is for all of us, or we're really losing. He says there's a battle. It's just like in the morning, that clock's going to go off at whatever time you have it set for, and your mind's going to tell you, if your body gets out of bed, you're going to drop dead right there. "I can't do it. I won't live to noon if I get out of bed." And you have to find within yourself the courage to face the morning. Get your cup of coffee and get moving. And we have to do the same thing in this battle. It says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." My mind, it goes against my mind. "And bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of sin, body of his death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm glad for verse 1 of chapter 8. There's now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I'm saying that it could be that a person, you see, is losing that battle of the flesh. You have that battle going on in your life. And you'd better be honest about it. You can't be spiritual because you say you are. You can't win the battle because you claim victory. You have to do what is necessary to keep your life in tune with the Holy Spirit and doing what God wants you to. So it may be the strife of two natures. You may say tonight, "Preacher, what is wrong with me? I just all of a sudden I have urges to do something I know is wrong to do, and I think about doing things I know I shouldn't do. Does that mean I'm not saved?" No, that's not what it means. It may be one of the best proofs you are saved. Because you can't just do wrong and just, it's okay. No, there's something inside there. And as long as you live, that battle goes on. And you have to learn something. Everybody in here is fighting that battle. And you better understand, you better learn to look at people in a different manner. When you come to church and do things with people, you look at them, you understand they're going through battles that you may not be going through right now. But they do not need you to say, "Well, what's wrong with them? They're being backslid." No, they need you to pray for them and encourage them and help them. That is not backsliding. That is a battle we fight. Backsliding implies a willful step. Now, get this. I've heard most of my life, and I've heard people say it, and they mean well, but backsliding is not you just walking along and there's like a banana peel and you slip on it and you fall. Because you'll hear people make excuse for their relatives always, or their loved ones, or some friend. Well, you know, preacher, if they just hadn't gotten the wrong crowd, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. Or if they had just not got with the wrong people. No, backsliding is not an accident. Backsliding is a willful, determined step away from God. And it is one of the most dangerous things that a person can do, because it's a hidden sin. It's a hidden determination. It's not obvious, but it starts with that thought that you give into in the mind, and you make a willful step not to do what you know God wants you to do. It is a secret inconsistency. You see, I look at you tonight, boy, what a good looking crowd tonight, and you all look spiffy tonight, and you're all in church, and most of you got a Bible, and you got that Sunday school look and all that tonight. I mean, you look great. You look the part. But what we don't know is going on in your mind is an anger, is a lustful thought or two, and your body is sitting here tonight, but you're really somewhere else. You're here and your mind's out there. You are starting to embrace those things that you've always been against, stood against, the church has stood against, and you now are in your mind beginning to reason. You reason with the sermons, you reason with things, and there's this inconsistency in your mind, and where on the outside you still look like that good old independent Baptist person, on the inside, why, you're one of the, you're an emerging church on the inside. You won't let nobody know that. You've gone way beyond contemporary on the inside. I mean, it's you're not with this old time religion. Now you still are here. And you're here because there are people pulling on you and pulling at you, and that pull is strong, and people love you, and that pull is strong, but you're in a dangerous spot. It may be that that willful step is a neglect of spiritual graces. You still pray like you always did. There's no growth in your life. I mean, there's something wrong if you're the same today that you were a week ago or 2 weeks ago or a month ago, because you ought to be better. There's something wrong if you never improve. Now, you know, the preacher, he'll listen to you, and the other people in the church will listen to you, and you can tell them all these reasons and all these excuses, and they go along with it and they listen to them. But after a while, it gets down to where you've got to really expose what you really are, because you are not growing, you are not improving, and you have responsibility to improve. I mean, if you got saved, you ought to improve. When you get saved, you don't go backwards. When you get saved, there's something changed on the inside that won't allow you to be the same. You're going to be a conflicted person. But that may be the case. You're lukewarm in your desires. And so now you do just enough to appease your conscience. Oh, you used to have never missed a service, but now you miss one here, you miss one there, you miss two, you miss three. And it gets to the point where it's no big deal. The first time you felt a little guilty about it, but now it's just you got to come back right away for it. And, God doesn't expect your church. And then there's the all time dumb one that says, God can bless me at home just like he can at church. We'll have more to say in a minute. We get to doing just enough to soothe our conscience. And the truth of the matter is, our spiritual strength has been devoured. And we are void now of resistance. And so what was in the heart now comes on the outside. That guy who left church to go out and live in sin had been planning it a long time. Folks, don't buy it. They don't just get up one day and say, I'm not going to church. They don't just one day say, I'm going out to have a drink. It's been going on for a long time. It's been going on in the mind as they worship the God that they've created in their mind that gives them permission to do what they want to do. So then, that is what I call a backslider. I think that's a good definition of what a backslider is, a good picture of it. But I want to give you some more things, some characteristics that we then find. A backslider in heart who makes this determination, number one, will be filled with his own ways. That's what the Bible says. He will not be filled with the Word of God, and he will not be filled with the will of God or any concerned about the will of God. His actions will be those of his own, not God. You see, there are many who claim to be following God's way, but they're not following God's way. They're following a path of destruction. That's why it's important you need to know for sure you're saved. You can be deceived. And if you're not, you have no desire to live for God, no desire to serve God, no desire to go to his house, you need to really take a hard look at yourself. But they began to follow their own ways, and a backslider always, when he gets filled with his own ways, they get frustrated. Frustrated. And that comes from following your way. When you go your way, there's no rest, there's no peace, there's no comfort, and you get so frustrated. You go talk to a backslider tonight, he will be so frustrated. And you get frustrated because nobody else agrees with you. When you get away from God and you get to be a backslider, I mean, you start getting it from everywhere. You start hearing from God's people. We love you, man. We miss you. You start hearing from your family. You start hearing from people who care about you, and you get so frustrated. Why can't they just see it my way? And that's the problem right there. It's your way. It's not God's way. And you get frustrated. People say, well, I think I'm right. Then why are you so frustrated? Why do we have peace? I have peace tonight. I have joy tonight. I'm looking at other people that do tonight, and we have that peace and joy, not because of ourselves, but because we've learned to follow the path that God has for us. And there's peace on that path. There's no rest. There's no peace. And secondly, the person who is backslidden in heart and begins to manifest it is filled with pride. Chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, the person who is filled with pride. You know, you've met them through the years. If you've been to church a long time, you've met them. You've met the frustrated ones. Now I want to talk to you about the ones who are prideful. The ones full of pride are the ones who they're right and everybody else is wrong. You ever met any of those folks? Oh, I have. They're right and everybody else is wrong. I mean, they're the smartest fellow in the world. They know more than anybody. I mean, they've read their Bible through 72 times for sure, I guess. And they have all kinds of training, and they are right. And they think they're right and everybody else is wrong. Even they know more than the preacher. Boy, I've met a few of those in my day. Now, I'm old school. And I know Brother Bloom is a dignified man. And my wife gets on to me sometimes, and my son gets on to me sometimes, because sometimes I revert back to the real old school way. And there's a word that all you mamas tell your children not to say. But if you think you know more than a preacher, you're just plain stupid. Let it soak in. I'm going to prove it to you. You see, you know more than the preacher? How many times you read this through? I believe Brother Bloom's probably read it through a time or two, don't you? Maybe a time or two, you think? I mean, he studied. He's been to college. He's got a degree. He reads and studies and preaches three sermons a week, teaches Sunday school, writes all this stuff he writes, and does all the things he does, and you're going to tell me you're smarter? You know more about what you ought to do than he does? You see, the word applies. When you think you know more than everybody in the man of God, you know more than the Sunday school teacher, you know more than everybody who wants to help you, and everybody's like, it's not them that has the problem, it's you. And you think you know more than everybody. And even the preacher, the people who know more than the preacher are the backsliders. You can go ahead and call them a backslider. They are. And then they're filled with envy. I call your attention to verse 30, if you turn over in chapter 14. The Bible says a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. They're filled with envy. Envy can be said to be the same as jealousy. Have you noticed people before they drop out of church, when they get backslidden, they get jealous? What do you mean, preacher? The Bible says that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. They just get mean. You remember Christians who just get mean? They used to be kind. They used to be your encourager. They used to speak well to you. They used to make you feel good to talk to them and all. And now they're just mean. They get mean about everything. While they can sing better than the people who sing, they can do better. Look at the dumb ushers. They don't even do a good job ushering. I mean, and they get just mean about everything. Why the people, why do they do the kids in the nurseries? You just get mean. You used to tell the preacher you enjoyed the sermon, thank you for it, say I'm praying for you, preacher, but now you can't wait till he gets away from you. You don't want to talk to him. There's nothing wrong with you if you don't want to talk to the preacher. But you just get mean. People get mean. People say in church, well, they just saw things a different way. No, they're backsliders. I'm one old-time preacher to tell you. And if I move on from that, I'll say you're not saved. Because you want to, you have a desire in your heart to do the right thing, and there may be a battle going on, but you can't just throw up your hands and walk away from all that you are, because you're going to be miserable and you're going to be mean. You're mean to your children. Why do you want to still go to that church? You going to go? Some of you teenagers may have to live with that. You get it from your parents someday. You know what you got to do? Keep on going. Some of you ladies may get it from a husband. Well, you going to choose the church over me? It's not a hard choice. but that's what I'm talking about. They get mean. Backsliders are mean. They don't like anything. And we see that happening in a church. And when that's starting to happen to you, you find yourself and you say, I don't know why. I got this. I'm just angry all the time, preacher. I'll tell you why. You're backslid. And you are headed for a hard fall in your life. Nobody can measure up when you're filled with envy. That's why you've got to tear them down. You ever notice that? People are backslid. Well, they don't tear down everybody. Tear down everybody. Just like our brother said tonight, you ought to be proud of the teenagers for singing. You should be. Just to stand up here in front of you, I can attest you're a scary crowd to stand up here in front of. But just to stand up, don't you be one of those who just tries to discourage him. Don't you try to be mean to your Sunday school teacher. Don't be mean to people who are down here, good people, godly people who love God and want to serve God. You should be encouraging them. It doesn't hurt you to say thank you at the nursery window. It doesn't hurt you to say thank you to the ushers. Don't be a crab. I'm old. I got a license to be one, but I'm not going to be one. I refuse to be. I've met too many people who are just mean to God's people. And that's what happens when you get baptized. Then you get, number four, you get filled with gullibility. Now, I like this point. I really do. In verse number 15... notice what it says. Over here it says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Oh, by the way, did I tell you what simple means? It's that word I said a while ago you're not supposed to say. That's what it means. And notice what it says here. This is astounding to me because I've lived this. The simple believeth every word. Do you know that backsliders talk to each other? They may not talk to anybody else. In a church, they'll find each other. And they talk to each other because they speak the same language. And you know what? They believe every word. Our Christian responsibility is not to believe every word. You want to say something bad about the pastor, and get out of my way. Don't talk to me. Or I'll walk with you over there to say it to his face. You want to say something about somebody in the church? Go tell it to them. Go say it to them. Don't tell me. Don't let people make you a garbage receiver. But we have this attitude today that backsliders, they always get together. They always agree with each other. I mean, you can't get them to disagree. They agree with each other. And that's why you should never believe negative. But they will believe every word spoken. They listen to each other. Oh, you know how it is down there. You ever heard that one? They always say down there. You know how it is down there. You know how it is if you're not in the in crowd. I can tell y'all have heard these things. I could go on and on and on and on tonight, but when people get that negativity about them, they're backslid. They're not the ones you're supposed to run to their side and pick up. You see, this is if they're not faithfully serving God and they get away from God, you have a responsibility to mark them. And have no fellowship with them. I mean, when I was pastoring, if somebody left the church and somebody told me they were going to go have lunch with them, well, that was the second person I didn't trust now. I'm just telling you. The Bible doesn't tell you to go get the backslider back. It tells you to go to the one who's been overtaken. The one who's in the battle, the one who's earnest, the one who's fought. The backslider doesn't want you doing that. They're just going to try to make you on their team. And when you expose to them that you can't speak their language, then that changes that. But they have a language. They're uncomfortable. And they're uncomfortable in everybody. Backsliders get so uncomfortable at church. I've seen people who used to be faithful in church always for years and years and years. All of a sudden they say, I'm just not comfortable at church. Why? The air conditioner too low, or you're not comfortable? You get comfortable because when you're backslid, you're not comfortable with the crowd that's right with God. Well, you want to pick at them and tear them down. You want to say, well, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites too. That's when you hear. Well, first of all, I wouldn't say I was a hypocrite. When you say they're hypocrites too, you're saying you are one. But the truth of the matter is, there's nobody trying to say they're better than you. There are people who love God who are trying to live for Him. Amen. Trying to serve Him. And you ought to be ashamed if you're not. Filled, number five. You're hoping I hurry, don't you? Filled with self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The self-centered person. All he cares about is his satisfaction. I mean, it doesn't matter if you have the greatest service you've ever had and they'll go home and it wasn't any good because it wasn't what they liked. I mean, if it doesn't please them, it's just no good. If it's not what I believe we ought to have, it's no good. If it was that song, I don't believe it was any good. Why, the preacher is preaching the same thing over and over again. Well, it's because if you would get it the first time, we preachers wouldn't have to preach it over and over again. It's like I said this morning, look how much time Jesus had to put with those disciples. You've got to understand that when you get that attitude about you and you want to justify your feelings, well, I'm justified in the way. Well, you don't know what they said to me. And so he says, you don't know what somebody said to me. Well, who's the somebody? Well, I'm not going to say. You've heard that one, haven't you? Not going to say. You have to find a way to justify your feelings, and so you must keep everybody else on trial. I don't like people who put you on trial. who are always trying to judge you. And nobody likes that kind of person. But there are people who always, the church is on trial. The church shouldn't be on trial. This is Jesus' church. This is God's place. This place has been dedicated to God for a long time, always in its existence. And it's not that you should never come in here and feel like, well, there's just something that's going to ruffle my feathers before I, well, you just get right. Well, you know, if you're upset about something in the church, just get in the altar and get right tonight. Amen. If you think you know more than a preacher, you dead sure need to get in the altar. And you got my permission, if you know somebody who's criticizing a preacher, go up to them after church and say, you know what preacher said tonight? You're stupid. You need to do something about it. But nobody likes to be on trial and always have people looking to tear them down because they're jealous. They don't want to pay the price to serve God. Because there is a price. You mean there's standards if I want to work in a church? Yeah. I mean, how can we be shocked about that? I mean, but we must pay the price, and we're jealous of people who will pay the price because we just care about pleasing ourselves. Number six, the backslider then is filled with slothfulness. Verse 19 of chapter 15 says, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of righteous is made plain. He says his way is full of thorns. Every time you start to do something at church, you just get stuck. Everywhere you go, you're getting stuck. And then you got that old brother who tries to do everything he can at the church, and people who try to do everything, they come into church and they're smiling, they're happy, and they're going about their business. They're excited. They're excited about the fish fry. Amen. I said they're excited about the fish fry. Amen. Amen. And they're just excited about it, but you come in, it's a thorn, stuck. Because the Bible tells you here, you're slothful. Well, I have, you know, I work hard. I know what it is to work hard, make a living. Well, God bless you. You want an award for doing what you're supposed to do? You work for a living. Yay! You know, there's one thing I have learned, and I'm not great at math, but I have figured out that there's 168 hours I'm assigned every week. They're assigned to me. And I am responsible for every one of them. I sure am glad the Lord's merciful. Let's us sleep some. Let's us have a little fun. Let's us eat some, spend some of the time eating, doing things we want to do with loved ones and so forth. But there's something. You know what? What do we do for Him? He gave you all that time, not just to work. He gave you all that time to do something for Him. And it's how much time do you spend in prayer? Well, I don't have time. God shortchanged you this week, huh? I have time to read my Bible today. You're getting shortchanged. God is shortchanging you. I don't have time to do things that, again, you're shortchanged. God has said, so unfair, isn't He? No, you're filled with slothfulness. And when you get backslidden, you get lazy about God's work. You used to want to get people in church, now, not so much. You used to want to be in all the services, but now not so much. And then number seven, you become filled with bitterness. Verse 10 says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy, because you're not going to have any joy. You're going to be so bitter, you get bitter. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Well, I just couldn't help. I can't help getting bitter. Well, then you're saying the grace of God is not sufficient. That's what it says. And that grace of God is what you said saved you. That grace of God is what keeps you. That grace of God is what you depend upon. And my friend, tonight, if the grace of God keeps us, the grace of God keeps you from getting bitter. He won't let you get bitter if you claim God's grace. And realize how much we don't deserve His grace. And you carry around, it's like a cup of bitterness. You carry it around everywhere you go. You bump into somebody. Oh, it sloshes on them. And you start noticing everybody around you is just getting bitter, bitter, bitter. Your children don't want to go to church anymore. You know why? You slosh some of that stuff on them. Your wife's discouraged. You're sloshing bitterness. And you got that little cup of bitterness. You hold on to it with all you can hold on to it because that's your license and excuse to not do what God wants you to do. Get rid of that tonight. You say, well, you don't know what happened to me. I don't know what happened to you, but God knows what happened to you, and He has the grace for you. Number 8, and I'll be through. The backslider in heart becomes filled with rage and a false confidence. The meanest people in the world are backsliders. I have never had a lost man get in my face and threaten me bodily harm. But I've had people who said they were Christians do it, who are so bitter. I've never had lost people get upset about trying to get people saved. It's always that Christian. You see, we get angry for a reason. That's why we have to guard our heart. Notice verse 16. It says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth. The fool rageth and is confident. The fool rageth and is confident. He'll rail at the church. Rail it. Now the thing to do is to rail against the gospel preaching churches and the Bible preaching churches and hook up with the emergent church, the contemporary church, because it's so much better. It's a better way to hell. And we get angry. Are you angry tonight? Somebody come up to me and say, I'm mad at you, preacher. Well, tell me about it. Let's compare the scripture here. Because I'm not going to let you make me angry. I'll just keep turning the gas up on yours till you explode. But if you believe the Bible, you have no excuse for getting angry at the people of God and angry at the preacher of gospel and angry at the church. How can we dare say we're angry at what Jesus purchased with His own blood? Then raging. Raging. And then we notice that the Bible says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple will then inherit folly. And they become smug. Now when a person goes all the way in this backsliding, they become smug. You can't talk to him, preacher. You know that. You'd like to have a dollar for all of them you tried to talk to? I mean, you can't talk to them. They're smug. And they're raging, and you just push the right button, and you'll see that rage. You just hit that right button, and usually the preacher knows it. It's part of our training. Because our wife's been punching ours. That's why we know. But tonight, let me plead with you. You say, this is a strange message for you to preach tonight, what you preach this morning. No, this is the one God put on my heart. Amen. This is a problem in our churches. Our churches aren't improving. They're going down. We're not seeing the large independent Baptist churches anymore. You people have got to hold your standard here, not let down, but let's grow some. And we can if God's people get right and we care about souls. Amen. And we'll do our part to get people saved, get some gospel tracts, go soul winning, tell people how to be saved, invite people to church. But when they come to church, they don't need to run into an old prude who's mad at the world. Y'all are wondering, why is he so happy? Why are they always smiling? You could be smiling all the time too if you wanted to. You could be happy too if you wanted to. You know what this church needs tonight? It's for you who are sitting in this building tonight, and you have been in this church a long time, and you have had a great pastor and a great pastor before has preached here and given their lives here. And there was a time when there was something in your heart that was fresh and it was new. And tonight you don't have it. Oh, you're still here. And you would even be offended if somebody thought you might leave. But you're just coasting. You used to sing out. But now you don't do that. You used to listen to the preacher and be into the preaching and say, God, give me something, do something for me. But now you know how many ceiling tiles are in this building. I guarantee there's somebody here that knows. If they're Baptists, that's what they do. Tonight what you need to do is come, oh God, do something in my heart. Revive me in my heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah said. I know my heart. No, you don't know your heart. That's why you're backslid tonight. You think you know your heart. My heart's desperately wicked, and so is yours. And I'm fighting a battle in the flesh, and so are you. And I'm hoping that as I run my race, that I don't slip and fall. But you're not even conscious of that tonight. Won't you get it back? Get the luster back. Get the joy back in your heart. Do your part. You can smile and you can pray. And you can seek God every day. Some of you folks are in years. You can't get out and go like others can do, but you can sure pray. And make you a prayer list. And pray. And agonize. Pray for the people who are young and strong. And pray for each other. Our churches are dying tonight because we've lost that closeness we had when our hearts were what they should be. And there were no big shots. We're all just the family of God together. We all have hurts. We all have heartaches. We all have disappointments. But I can't quit because I don't want to be an additional heartache to my brother and sister in Christ. I can't complain because I don't want to add to their hurt. It's time to get right with God, folks. See, I said the simple believe everything. You got to quit believing everything, too. Let me tell you what happens to people, and I'll be through quick. But there's something that happens to a lot of parents when they get about 40 years old. They start getting soft. I've told men through the years, and don't get offended with me, but I'm an old-fashioned preacher, but I have told people through the years, Brother Bloom, that you got to win the battle of the kitchen twice. About your preaching when you first start out, and then you got to win it when those kids start being teenagers. Don't you let those teenagers twist you. You see, some of you believe everything they tell you. At school, I mean, where's when I was growing up, man? I didn't want my parents to know I got in trouble at school because I was going to get the devil beat out of me. And the teacher encouraged to beat me more. And today, my child just wouldn't do that. No, you are crazy. Your child, I could tell you. I could even tell you some stories on Brother Greg, but I won't tonight. Your children don't ever say that. Don't believe everything your child says. I don't want to go to youth activities. They're not fun. Well, so what? You're going to youth activity. Learn to have fun everywhere you are. Hey, well, I don't want to go. Yeah, I don't want to go to camp. Oh, you're going to camp. And you're really crazy if you don't want your teenager to go to camp. That's a week of peace. But you know what? Coming to church ought to be fun, just like you're laughing now. It ought to be a good place to come where I get helped, I get learned, I get my toes stepped on sometimes. But I laugh a lot too, and we enjoy each other. We're all part of a big family. Let's don't lose that tonight, folks. This church has a great testimony. I love this place. I love your preacher. I pray for him, pray for you. But tonight I implore you, as your friend, that's why I preach this message, because I'm your friend. I don't want you to lose God's blessing. I don't want a mama to cry that don't have to cry. I don't want a dad to weep that doesn't have to weep. I don't want a church Sunday school teacher to feel like a failure because you decided to go out and ruin your life. I don't want a Christian school teacher to give them their life to working for half the pay they can make somewhere else, invest their life in you, and then you go out and throw your life away. Oh, it's hurtful. It's hurtful. Don't be a discouragement to somebody else. Tonight, let's help each other. And one of the best ways to help each other tonight, let's get in this altar. Some of you hadn't been in a long time. It's your seat there, whatever. But tonight, let's get our hearts right. Let's get our hearts right with God. Let's not be a hindrance to this work and a hindrance to this church. Father, speak to us tonight. I've given what I know you wanted me to give tonight, Father. And I know it's tough in some places, but Lord, tonight it's the reality, it's truth. It's nothing but truth. We're all fighting that battle of the two natures tonight. We all are prone to discouragement. We're all prone to fail tonight. And Lord, we run tonight our race, but we're always looking over our shoulder and wonder if we did slip and fall, would there be somebody to help us? Would there be somebody to pick us up? I pray tonight you'll energize people in this church tonight to love each other, to love souls. And Father, what a great testimony they've had, but may they not be satisfied with it. It's time to take it to another level tonight, God. I pray you'll help us all here tonight. We all may be in your presence soon. We don't want to come into your presence having failed you, being bitter. There are people tonight who are going to hurt their children because they're bitter. Their marriage is being destroyed because of bitterness. I pray tonight you'll help us all to claim the grace of God for whatever that need is in our lives. Troubles with our family, troubles with teenagers, whatever the trouble, trouble in your marriage, get help tonight. Don't you be full of pride. Let God help you tonight. Our Father, all over this country, oh, how we should be so burdened for what we see in our churches tonight. That joy that used to be so prevalent is disappearing. That excitement is ebbing away. Don't let it happen here. Don't let it happen to these good people we love. Bless Brother Bloom. Give him strength, Lord. Give him wisdom. And may give him a people who will hold him up in their prayers and hold him up with encouragement. Bless his dear wife tonight. And bless their family. And Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. And help us to show we love you by how we act and how we behave.